You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are. And quite often he was tempted to do things that were right out of the plan of God. I hope that doesn't shock you, but it's so. I don't, of course, mean just the classic temptations of Jesus Christ when he was taken into the wilderness by the Spirit for this very purpose. But, no, not those, brother. You'll put us in the dark if you touch those. That's right. Thank you. And if you want to put off some heat, there are switches. Our brother has got a normal length arm. He can't reach over there. But often, through his earthly life, the Lord was tempted to do all sorts of things, especially when he saw need, tremendous need. When he saw this tremendous need, he had an awful job not to move out of the great plan of God concerning it. You will remember, say, in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, he sent out his 12 apostles. He sent them out to do his works. And then, because that wasn't enough, in the 10th chapter, he got hold of another 70 and sent them out to do his works. And with all that, by the time you get to the 12th chapter, you find him straining at the leash, if I may put it this way. Seeing the great need and knowing the hearts of men, he said at the end of one glorious passage, "I am come to send fire on the earth." And he said, "And what will I if it be already kindled?" Was it his heart? Shall I do it or shan't I? He'd love to have done it there and then, but he knew it would have been useless. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I all straightened, he said, until it be accomplished. You see? And so he was tempted there and then to scatter this fire on the earth. But he knew it would have been useless, abortive. It would have soon run into the ground and died away. Indeed, when at last, having accomplished his great baptism, and risen from the dead and gone back to home, and home to heaven, sent the fire, it didn't take very many decades, did it, for the fire to run to ground. Is that true or is it not? So that as the years went by and as the centuries rolled on, all that tremendous thing that Christ did in this marvelous baptism and resurrection and ascension and mediation seemed to be lost. Well, now, I don't want particularly to dwell on that, but just, beloved, that we may see the glory and power and wonder and fullness of what God has for us. What the Lord Jesus really went into that great baptism for. He wanted to send the real fire on the earth. The trouble with so many people is that they get hold of false fire, they flame a while, and then it dies away. Rather like the seed, you know, that either fell among thorns or fell on a stony ground. And then it just dies away. So many people have this type of experience. They don't seem to enter into that which God has for them. Unless this is the sort of thing one finds everywhere, people that come along and say, "Oh, Mr. North, in the beginning, so and so, But now, what? This is the sort of thing that one is finding. But beloved, there is a way in which you and I can enter into all the fullness that God has for us. In fact, it was sitting in the chair here whilst we were worshipping the Lord. The Lord spoke to me about this, and had I not been contemplating an hour or two with the Bible in my hand with you, I might have superimposed some ministry from the prophetic source. But that was your job. I'm not the meeting. And if prophecy was in me, the spirit of prophecy was on the meeting. What were you doing? The scripture says that the word doesn't only come to one man. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, very clearly, which of course knocks on the head this one man ministry business. This one preacher fellow that we all go and sit into regularly, in week in and week out, the word of God comes to more than one. Did you ever read that in 1 Corinthians 14? Anyway, I'm not going to discuss the gifts of the Spirit and their operation, but just to say this, that it is in this great line of His fullness, this great wonder that lies beyond. It may be that with some of us, we've reached, I say some of us in that I include myself, I suppose, in this group, though this happened with me years and years and years ago now. We reached the place where the Lord baptized us in the Spirit and passed through the initial stages and wonders and raptures and glories and burnings and I don't know what of it. Hallelujah. But the second phase has come in this great new move of the Spirit, perhaps on the earth and among us in these days in England. What now is the great question. Where are we going next? What lies beyond the great baptism in the Holy Spirit? And for that matter, what's it all about? It isn't just something into which God brings me that I may enjoy it, experience it. It is a gateway into something so much greater, so vaster, in all its fullness, than any preacher can tell you, or any minister who ministers to you can minister. And perhaps tonight we'll take a look into the scripture to see something of the glorious fullness of this truth along a certain line, inasmuch that this afternoon you may remember, those of you who were here, that I said at a certain point I would like to take that matter up this evening and look into it. Perhaps we'll catch up our thinking in that particular scripture. You will remember we were in the Colossian letter, and in verse 15 of the third chapter, let's start at verse 14. It's got such a wonderful word in it, and both these verses, 14 and 15, start with and. It's and. This is the way God talks when He's talking about giving things. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So on. And the great thing that we touched on but slightly, and from which I want to go and let the Spirit of God develop this great truth for for us through the scripture, at least through the New Testament scriptures, is this: the, if you put your eyes down on verse 15, you will see what I have to say. I'm going to select some words. You, the word ye, of course, you know it's the old English for you. You in one. You are in one. Praise the name of the Lord. Now herein, beloved, lies a great and glorious truth. And make no mistake about it, when God gets down to dealing with us along the line of the baptism in the Spirit and everything else, he's on this great truth of oneness. An absolute union in the Spirit. We'll trace this thing through a bit. We'll go to the Ephesian letter. And in the Ephesian letter, we'll see something of this great and wonderful truth. In the second chapter, you will remember that we were on about being created this afternoon in Christ. In verse 10 of the second chapter, we're told that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the wonder of it all, beloved. And as we go on down the chapter, we read this. Verse 15. I'm going to pick out the words. You have your eye down on the verse. Read it through. Twain, one. All right there? You got that? Verse 16. Both in one. Verse 18. Both by one. You see this great truth that God is speaking about. This was always in the great heart of God. Twain, one. Both in one. And you will know that this twain, these both, are Jew and Gentile. That is, that when God really began to move out in this last Adam phase that we were talking about this afternoon, he moved out with a great, great, big desire in his heart. He was going to bring people together into one. And so he abolished all the things that stopped it so that Jew and Gentile could become one. And he puts both into one. I was always taught at school that two into one wouldn't go. But of course the mathematicians don't know anything. Not when it comes to spiritual truth. Two into one. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now the Lord is just talking about one sort of division between humankind, Jew and Gentile. Let's enlarge this a bit. We'll go, shall we, into the Corinthian letter. And we'll read in the Corinthian letter, in the first chapter, in the first epistle, and the 12th chapter. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm glad you've all really taken notice of what I said. Never come unless you bring your Bible. Whatever else you don't bring, bring your Bible when you come to these meetings. That's the most important thing to bring, a sort of human possessions sort of thing. And in 1 Corinthians 12, this is what we read. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Here it is. We all into one. Again, in verse 13. All into one. Isn't that wonderful? Not just two into one, you see, twain into one, the two great divisions of humankind into one, but all, praise God, that God was thinking of the millions of people, individuals now, not racial divisions or ethnic divisions or whatever you want. He's thinking of individuals, all the thousands of them brought all together and into one. It's a miracle. And it's a miracle that I'm talking about. And glory be to the name of the Lord. It's all so wonderful. Let's go into the Galatian letter. And when we get into the Galatian letter, we can read this same great, glorious truth again. This time, I'm in the third chapter. Verse 28 of chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Ye all are one. Praise the name of the Lord. There it is. It's there for us laid out here upon the pages of Scripture. Ye all are one. Do you believe that? Honestly now. Do you really believe that? We are all one. Now, I don't want you to tack on something at the end and say, in Christ. You mustn't do that. Who said the Bible says so? Of course the Bible does say so. We're all one. That's absolutely true, isn't it? Glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. And so, we read on again. And this time we read into the Philippian letter. And when we come to the letter to the Philippians, you will find that in the first chapter, this is how we read. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life, conversation, your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, now here it is, that ye stand fast in one spirit, ye in one, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see this? Paul, what Paul is saying to them, now it's immaterial, I don't count. Whether I come or whether I stay away, I don't count at all. The important thing is that you are so one. Now look, beloved, we are so trained to sort of think, all one in Christ Jesus. You know, a famous banner at a famous conference or convention. And we go through all the slick repetitions of Scripture. We don't mean them slickly at these times. We strive toward the truth of them. But that isn't what Paul says. He doesn't now all strive to be one. That's not what he says. The striving isn't for that. The striving is from that. And this is the tremendous thing that you and I are to see. And now, having said all this about being both one and all one and so on, he's going further than this. He's pushing this down to truths that you have got to see, lay hold of, and live. Or else, you will not be in this great thing that God is doing, this thing that God has established. However sweetly you may accord with scriptures that you read. Here it is. He's now talking about this union being so tremendous that we've only got one spirit. Now you will notice If you have a good Bible, that word Spirit is a small s, not capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. He's talking about one human spirit for us all. You say, well, this is union, surely. I'm a different spirit, and Jesus is different, and we're all different spirits here, and so on and so on and so on. Ah, that's the astounding thing about it, isn't it? One spirit. One mind. Glory. Well, beloved, there's only one God, there's only one gospel, there's only one salvation. That whatever you like to think of in this great realm of spiritual truth, there's only one. Let's carry this further. Let's have a look at Galatians, shall we? Go back into the Galatian letter. In this great Galatian letter, think of what this man Paul says. Oh, you listen to him as he talks. You listen to the heart of God. You listen to the truth of Christ. Listen to this great man as he sees this truth. Blessed be God that he was ever raised up. Blessed be God that one man laid hold of the truth and put it on. I'm not saying that others didn't in his generation. That's not what I'm saying. But thank God for this man who was raised up to be the apostle to the Gentiles, which we are, most of us anyway. I can see one that isn't. I know her very well. But I don't know whether there are any others, but praise God, we are one, though, sister, aren't we? This is the great thing. And in this great chapter, this fourth chapter, listen to what Paul says. Verse 11 of the fourth chapter. Fancy the apostle talking like this. He says, I'm afraid of you. You say, well, this man was absolutely fearless. This man wasn't afraid of devils. He said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. He wasn't afraid of hell. He wasn't afraid of sin. He wasn't afraid of the world. He wasn't afraid of anybody. And he writes to these Galatians and says, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. He says, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Listen, brethren, verse 12. Listen, this is the opposite verse. Get this into your heart, whatever else you do. I beseech you, be as I as ye. Galatians 4, verse 12. I heard you, sister. I hope you heard me. Here it is. I as ye. That's what he said. Listen, he doesn't write scriptures like he wrote to the Philippians, talking about one spirit and one mind, for nothing. He's not using a persuasive argument to try and bring people off untruth into living a certain kind of life. He's talking absolutely dead true. He said, I as ye. Amen. And he absolutely meant it. Praise God. Glory. You would be as I as ye. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved. You see, he didn't say in vain at the end of the third chapter, ye are one. Verse 28 of chapter 3. He didn't say that in vain. It wasn't a sort of a doctrine of the Christian gospel that he was preaching. God save us. He stated truths upon which men have built doctrines. He stated the absolute fact. I am as you. That's right, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, this is why he wrote this way. In the second chapter of the first epistle. This is why he wrote this way. Verse 4, let's start there, the second chapter. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. This man hadn't to use flattering words, verse 5. Nor a cloak of covetousness. He wasn't coveting rewards. He wasn't coveting a crown. He wasn't coveting to be first and greatest in heaven. That was furthest from his thought. He didn't use this, beloved. He wasn't coveting another 50 scalps at his belt or another 100,000 down as making decisions in an evangelistic campaign. That wasn't what he was after. He never used flatteries. He talked absolute truth. God save us if we can't talk truth. What have we in the world? Where can we go? And he's speaking, and this is what he says. Verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. The way he talked. Praise God for a man that had gotten hold of this truth, or the truth had laid hold of him. And he could see this great thing. He wasn't trying to use figures of speech. He dare not. He had a revelation from God. And he saw this, beloved. He saw this. Oneness! Oneness! Not even twain, but one! He saw that this was all that there is in heaven and in earth. Saw it. There was nothing else so far as he was concerned. As you're going backwards, stop at Colossians. We're going back now. And in Colossians, this is what he is saying. He said, in chapter 1, verse 24, at the end of verse 23, he talks about himself, Paul, being made a deacon. He said, was he only a deacon? That's right, that's what he said. Oh, I thought Paul was an apostle. That's the word deacon. Minister. Did you know that? Whenever you read talk about minister and ministry in the Bible, it just means deacon. Wonderful deacons they had in the early church. Oh, but you thought, you said, chapter 6 of, go on, run it through your mind. Chapter 6 of Acts of the Apostles. I've got this one. No, the apostle said, choose out 6 men, you know, 7 men, full of the Holy Ghost and power, women of them, and said, the first deacons. There you are. The apostles weren't deacons. You are utterly wrong. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ was. He said, I'm among you as a deacon. What? Yeah. That's why Paul said, if you desire the office of a deacon, not the kowtowing, Mr. So-and-so is now the deacon. And the deacon will do this. And the elders are above the deacons, you know. The elders are below the deacons, didn't you know? And the apostles, when the elders get to apostleship, they're below that. You got it all wrong. This is the office of baseness. Nobody can aspire unto it. This is what makes Wesley talk about, let me into nothing fall. Thou, O Christ, be all in all. Or sink me to perfection's height, the depths of humble love. The paradox. That's how Wesley talks. This is the truth. He said, I'm made a deacon of the gospel. Praise God. Or if you look higher up, he's really a deacon of every creature. That's what he's talking about. The gospel which you heard in verse 23, right in the middle, preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a deacon. Oh, praise God. Fancy being a deacon to every creature under heaven. in this great calling of the gospel. Let's go right on. Whereof I am made a deacon, you see, verse 25, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of Christ, of God, even the mystery, the great mystery. And the mystery in verse 27 is Christ in you. That's the mystery. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, he said, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That's you. You've never seen Paul in the flesh, have you? Come on, own up if you have. You've never seen Paul in the flesh. Now then, this is the great conflict, and my word, I could well imagine if he told me one day when I see him in heaven and says to me, brother, I sweat drops of blood about this because of the conflict. Hallelujah. This is what he says. As many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Come right in, beloved. Baby and all. Glory. Shift up, everybody, that can make a spare seat. Good. Sit you down. And in this great second chapter then, beloved, there's some seats there. Look. This is what Paul is saying. Eyes on your Bible. That's right. That won't feel bashful. Just eyes on your Bible. And he's speaking in verse 2 of this great mystery of God. Now, beloved, the mystery is Christ in you. Now you're beginning to see what this oneness is all about. Let's go right on, shall we? And this time, as we go on, we're going back really, but it's going on in the thing that God is wanting to say to us in the Ephesian letter. You will find in the Ephesian letter in chapter 3 that Paul says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Bless God for that. He didn't want to always be going over the same old ground, talking about the way he received the revelation of the mystery, just to weary us to death with what we call testimonies. He wasn't always going on that. Blessed be the Lord. He just put a little parenthesis about that. He didn't want to keep on worrying, wearing people to death about it. About his experiences and his this, that and the other. Praise God. He'd grown up. He'd put away childish things. And so, beloved, in this Ephesian letter, we see this. As we look down this great truth, we'd already noted it in this second chapter, we find that God, he's speaking like this. Verse 20. Or shall we read from the last both into one business in verse 18. Here it is. Through him we both have access by one we both by one praise him unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, as you have it, in whom, now note this verse, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Did you see that? This great chief cornerstone. And in that cornerstone, all the building was fitly framed together. In him. Now you've got this union that I was talking about, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. All into one. You see? Because, beloved, in that one, this is the great mystery of Christ, all were from all eternity. And all are. And this is why, beloved, the mystery is Christ in you. Because if you have a look at it now, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and in that one stone, if you can imagine it, all the buildings there, fitly framed together. Now, when you are saved, when God gets hold of you, and then baptizes you in his blessed spirit, amen, this is what takes place, in whom you also are builded together. You see, in him you're fitly framed together. In him always have been. You're all one, like his sort of shoulder fitted into his body, and his finger fitted in at the knuckle into his hand, all fitly framed together. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. But when you come, now we haven't got a clue about this when we first hear the word of the gospel. It's all about sin and salvation and heaven and hell and being forgiven and being cleansed and being sanctified and walking in the light and all these other precious things. My, you should read the books that have been written about this, or perhaps you shouldn't. I don't know. And hear all the sermons that have been preached about it. I don't know. But you see, here's the tremendous thing, beloved. We haven't got a clue about this, that in Jesus Christ, bless the name of the Lord, all fitted together. This is the great mystery. It's all there. Fitness in Christ, beloved, is the exclusion of all sin. No arthritis in his joints. Fitness, beloved, isn't anything being... It's only one, you see. Do you see this? Oh, I wish I could get the confession of your real heart now, and I really could get my ear down onto your heart and hear if you said yes, whether you really did. Do you see this? I'm not asking you whether your mind has grasped what I'm saying. Do you see this? Bless the Lord. You see, this is the great mystery that this man is talking about. And so, when we go into that Philippian letter, which we will do again, you will find Paul talking like this. Amen. The Bible's an easy book to understand, really, isn't it? I mean, it all fits in. It's all so simple. There's nothing mysterious about the Bible. What's all this fuss people are making? And saying they want it written in simpler English or something like this. Where's the nonsense? It's because they've got spirits that are blind and can't see. And they can have it in the simplest English you like. They'll not see anything. They'll not see anything. Praise God. Here's the tremendous thing, beloved. in when you get Paul writing to these Philippians, this is how he writes. Verse 21 of the first chapter. To me, to live, Christ. That word isn't even there in the original. He didn't say to me to live is Christ. To me to live, Christ. Life is Christ. His life is Christ. That's what he's talking about. Glory! It had dawned on him by the Spirit. It wasn't the God had got hold of a machine and was inspiring him to turn out words. He could have got an ass to do that, you ask Balaam. He could have got a stone to cry out if he'd wanted to. He could have made a computer if he'd wanted. Nothing clever in a computer. Soulless thing. Here's the thing, beloved. To me to live, Christ, he says. Glory. And he saw what it's all about. He saw what he'd got a body for. Listen, in verse 20 he says, he'd got a body that Christ should be magnified. That's what he's got a body for. He saw this. You know, I see it too. I see this, you know. He said, you see that about Paul, you're a clever Bible student. Oh no, I see it about myself. I'm not seeing this about Paul, this is not what I'm talking about. I can see it was true about Paul, glory. I can see it's still true about Paul, but I see this. And I want to tell you, my friend, if you don't see it in your own heart and life, you're as blind as a bat. You're quite dead, as a matter of fact. Ooh. It's a precious mystery, is this thing that God has revealed. And if he can't reveal it in you, I want to tell you it isn't revealed in the Bible. You say, well, it is. No, it isn't. That's why you've never seen it. You've been reading the Bible for 10 years, haven't you? It has to be revealed in you. The light comes to you. The Bible's not called the light of the world. You are. And the wonder of it all, beloved, is this, that when a man yields himself up to the Holy Ghost, and not yields himself up to a thing called the baptism, or a thing called this or that or the other, but yields himself up to God the Holy Ghost, not to get a thrill and get all fluffy inside or something and bubbly outside, but yields himself up to the Holy Ghost, and he's not seeking a thrill or an elevation into a better world or something, but he is just wanting God for God's sake. Hallelujah. And only wants that. Then God begins to work in that man in a way, and he gradually opens that man's eyes inside him. He makes him to know the truth and pass into the truth and become that truth and become Christed with the blessed Christ. And this is all that he's talking about. For me to live, Christ, he said. Christ and Paul are one. Say, what? Yes. What's your name? Jane? Jim? Christ and Jane, one! Christ and Jim, one! Put your own name in. And if you aren't, beloved, you're altogether frustrating the great purposes of God in your life. No wonder everything goes wrong. How can you, beloved, see come into this great thing? And this is why, as we read together in that Colossian letter, let's go there again, where we've already been. That he says those great and wonderful things about Christ in you. Christ in you, in verse 27 of the first chapter. And let's go back to where we took our link in the third chapter, and in the third chapter where we read this, beloved, verse 3 of the 3rd chapter, you're dead. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, glory. That's where my life's hidden with Christ in God, and I want to tell you the devil doesn't know anything about it. It's even hidden from the devil. He doesn't know how I live. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He doesn't know. Oh, you say, he believes. That's right. The devil does believe. Trembles. But he doesn't know. Lots of people believe, but they don't know. Lots of believers that don't know. It's knowledge and understanding you've got to pass into. Not just believing. In this wonderful life into which God has brought us, beloved, it's all so glorious. And we've put on the new man, verse 10 of chapter 3, where we were earlier on today. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, and who is it that created you? Jesus is the great creator. That's right, isn't it? And who's the image of Jesus? Who's the image of Jesus?
We are.
Wait a minute, you're jumping, you're going too fast. You've got to understand truth in God. Who's the image of Jesus? Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. It's the image of Jesus. Jesus is the image of God the Father. Holy Ghost is the image of Jesus. Oh, glory. You've got to be renewed in knowledge here after the image of him that created you. The blessed Holy Ghost has come. That you might understand. You've known this before, haven't you? In John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I've been so long time with you, Philip. You have not known me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the image of the Father. Exact image of the Father, he said. And then he said, he's going to send you another comforter. That's the Holy Ghost, just like Jesus. There he was. They're all the image of each other. They're all exactly alike, praise God. And the Holy Ghost has come to make you, renew you, beloved. Oh, he's come to bring all his wonders and fullness and blessedness and glory and sweetness. He's come to bring all his tones. He's come to bring all his innuendos, all his cadences. He's come to bring all these into your life. Glory. And you've got to be made there. And you see, this is what we read in that verse 15. We've been called in one body to this, not in your own body. You see, you've got to be called in one body. We're in one body, beloved. Oh, this is wonderful. You know, I sat and thought about this morning. As I was telling you, I sat in a very comfortable place. And I was thinking about today's ministry. And in one great truth, I saw this afresh of being in one body. And I thought of one and another. I thought of this one and that one. And thought of being inside them. In one body. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be inside this body you're looking at? Alright? Have you ever thought of what it's being like inside the body of the one you look at upon the pages of Scripture? Jesus. And it's into this, beloved, that the great baptism, this wonderful union with Jesus, exactly like him. This is what it's all about. And once this really lays hold of your heart, beloved, and once you see this and you yield up to it, not as a sort of a dream or an imagination, but as something absolutely real, saying, Lord, yes, I understand this glory. I do understand it, you know, and God knows I do. Does he know that about you? That you understand this? And when you understand, I'll tell you what understanding is like. Say, what is understanding? All right, I'll tell you what understanding is like. Understanding is like the opening of everything inside you and the closing around something there. And the whole being and the grip of the whole being, not in any tension but in absolute relaxation and in a flood of glory and in light that just fills your whole being. That's understanding. If you've never had that, you've not come to understanding yet. Now, I'm not talking about courting or coveting thrills. An understanding. Oh, glory. That's what John means when he says he's come and given us an understanding. Never had an understanding till he gave it to us. Couldn't understand a thing. And he comes and he gives you understanding. Glory inside. And the Spirit in this understanding works this thing into the fiber of your whole being. And you know, I know, do you know this great thing? See, the whole building in him, fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. What does that phrase mean to you? It's music in me. It's glory in me. It's not something my mind is trying to grasp. I know how to stop thinking. Often people pull my leg and say, oh, well, I heard you say you don't think anymore. That's right. It's not a matter of thinking. It's a matter of knowing. It's not thinking anything out. It's an understanding from inside. It's not struggling to attain unto anything. It's a blessed resting. It's what God does. Fitly framed together. Now I know, my beloved brothers and sisters, that this is what God is wanting to do with each one of us. Now I've got to watch my enemy on the wall. Don't you watch it. I'll tell you if it gets late enough for us to stop. In 1 Thessalonians, we'll go on and see this great thing working out. In this 1 Thessalonian letter and the 5th chapter, this is what we read. Verse 23. Now note carefully what the apostle is saying. Let me remind you that most people do not read the Bible. I was talking with a doctor the other day. I stayed in a doctor's house in Swindon. And he's by way of being a sort of a small genius, if not a big one. He knows all about medicine and all about surgery and all about electronics, apparently, and all about tape recorders and all about voices and all. Oh, what he does. It's a real treat to listen to him if you've got the time. If he ever hears this tape, he knows what I'm talking about. And he said to me, he was talking about microphones. And he said, you know, some microphones only have a very short range of tone, that they pick up certain tones. And you hear that, he said, and you'd be surprised, you don't really hear so much as you think you do. Your mind puts in all the rest. I sat and listened to him. I thought, well, I suppose I'd better accept this as being a fact, that this is right. He's a man. You don't actually hear all you think you hear. your mind puts in all the rest. Well, this is a tremendous thing, beloved. And this is what happens to us. You've got to be careful what your mind puts in when you read this Bible. And unless the Holy Ghost is really working, I don't think I'd better have an argument with him. Don't think I have. That's all right. Now, don't let the devil turn your attention in the wrong way. And in this fifth chapter, we're told this, verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What do you see in those verses? What do you see in that verses? Do you see that God is telling each one of you, even as you are individually, spirit, soul, and body, do you see that he's telling you as an individual that God can sanctify you wholly, the entire being of you? Is that what you see? Do you? Come on. Yes or no?
Yes.
Well, that's not what the Spirit is saying. Let's look. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, that's the entire Thessalonian church, one whole spirit, soul, and body. In other words, the whole church were to have one whole spirit and soul and body. This is the tremendous thing that he's talking about. It's the same of you all in one. This is what he said. It's a tremendous and wonderful thing for an individual to realize, and indeed it must happen, particularly to each individual, unless it cannot happen to the whole. This is the great thing for us to understand. It's tremendously important that each one of us knows this glorious experience. Because it is the intention of the Spirit of God so to come upon us and fulfill this great vision, this great thing in God's heart, this tremendous mystery that we all, as one spirit and one soul and one body, are sanctified wholly. That's the thing in the heart of God. We shouldn't be having to go out and preach to individuals and pleading with individuals, come and get this thing right in the life. Get your habits right. Get your clothes right. Get your home right. Get your relationships right. Get your soul clean. Get your body pure. Get your mind sanctified. Get your spirit really permeated and filled with the glory and the sweetness of God. We shouldn't be able to say that. Paul is saying something tremendously wonderful in that. He's dealt with that in the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, this is what he says. Verse 2. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now he's on it, every one of you. There you are, he's on the individuals. That every one of you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Do you all know that, every one of you? Do you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor? Do you know what to do and what not to do? what you may decently or not decently do, dress, wear, or go, or say? Do you know? Do you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor? That you'll be an honorable person in heaven, measured by the standards of Calvary, and by the teeming blood of the Savior, and by the agonies of God? Do you know? Are you an honorable person there? These are the tremendous things. This is the individual position. But when he comes to the fifth chapter, praise God, he's dealing with all of us as one. Oh, this is the dear, dear thing in the heart of God. This is the thing that God wants. He's expected us all, seeing that he starts out in this first chapter, which we've already read. He starts out in the first chapter, second chapter, where we read about being gentle among you. Verse 7, as a nurse cherisheth the children, affectionately desirous of you, glory, willing to impart our own souls to you. Because you see, Paul had a soul that was sanctified. Paul had a spirit that was there. Paul had a body that was right. Brought it into subjection. Kept it under by the grace of God, even that natural body of his. So that no appetites or desires of it rose higher above the aspirations of his spirit, and he could at all times put it down. Amen. Even the proper, normal functions of a healthy body. Amen. He could handle it. He knew how. And he said, I was willing to give you my soul. It was so pure. I don't know whether your soul's worth giving to me, is it? Is it? Is your spirit worth imparting to me? Would I want your body and the base lusts that work in it? Now ask yourself the question, will I want that man's that's talking to me? That's the acid test. It isn't whether you can speak like an angel. It isn't whether you can add scripture together. It's whether you've got anything to give that's worth tuppence in heaven by the blood of Calvary. Listen to the men who said, we have nothing to give you. I've got no silver and gold. But here you are, you can have all I've got. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. You see. And beloved, this is what God's after. Whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. When Jesus comes, beloved, and he hasn't come yet, this is the great tragedy of it, and we are in the direct line of this. Beloved, we're here in this room tonight. And we are those that later down the years have taken it up, and we're in this generation. And if Jesus Christ should come tonight, what about it? Thank God the truth's been preserved to us in the book. If the churches have failed, glory be to God, it's here. Amen. That we can do this by his wonderful grace. All one. It's only one, beloved. Christ. Are you a Christ person? Do you bear any resemblance to Jesus Christ? Beloved, this is the glory of it. And here's the wonder of it too, that we're all fitted together in him. Fitted together, not thrown together. All slung together in a thing called a church. All so different. Praise God, we're all the same. Yeah, people say, oh, we're all so different. Here's a favourite phrase I hear nearly everywhere I go. You'd be surprised how this disease has caught on, of repetitious phrases. You know, we all differ as our faces differ, Lord. See, I hear that everywhere I go. And I've travelled length and breadth of the country, north and south, east and west. We all differ as our faces differ. That's a mighty good prayer to pray, apparently. Lord, we're all the same. Glory be to the Lord. You see, I'm sorry I'm so awkward, but I'm absolute opposite. It's so pious, you know. All this talk, nonsense, the Holy Ghost is in, it's sick of it. You say, but... Well, it says so. You never ever thought God could be sick, did you? But it says so in Revelation. He's going to spew you out of his mouth. He's sick. Never thought of God being sick. Did you? You thought it was always human beings that were sick. I was sick and you visited me. That's right. The Lord's sick. Sick. Praise the name of the Lord. This great healthy Lord Jesus of ours. What's wrong? Are you fitted together? We're not all different, beloved. If we're different, there's something radically wrong. I want to get right up close to you and know you're no different from me, brother, sister. I want to know you're no different. And I'm not going to allow you to be different. You may say, well, all right, you can please yourself, but I know what I'm going to do. That's not the point. There's an apostolic tradition here. Paul wouldn't allow anybody to be different. I'm as you, he says. I'm as you. Oh, but you see, I've got an artistic temperament. And somebody over there is phlegmatic. And somebody over here is something else. A lot of nonsense. I've got an artistic temperament too, and I can't draw cats properly. I've got an artistic temperament. I'm telling you the truth. Whenever I sit down with somebody sometime, or at times to help people with their difficulties, I say, well, look, I can't draw cats for toffee nuts. But I use these sketches. That's right. If there's anybody in this room that sat with me, you'll bear me out. But I've got an artistic temperament. I say, oh, but you see, I'm one of the opposites. I'm phlegmatic. Well, so am I. You'd be surprised. Ever so phlegmatic. People can't stir me. You can't wake or stir my love till he pleases. That's right. And you can't stir or wake me. That's a fact. And you'll go through all the lot. Love is not easily provoked or stirred up. You can please yourself what you want. Think about this. Don't you see that when you're brought into this love, it's the great unifying of everything? Don't you see, beloved, that when he talked in this Colossian letter where we read before, in verse 12 of the third chapter, the elect of God, holy, beloved, with bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, glory be to God, above everything else, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Glory to which you're called in one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How about this for an artistic and musical temperament then? Teaching. There you are, all you teachers. You say, well, I'm a teacher. I've got a teacher's temperament. Stop your nonsense. Stop your nonsense and get down to truth as it is in the Bible, and stop your psychology and your scientific mind, so-called. Stop your nonsense. You're called in one body to Jesus Christ, not Freud or Adler or anybody. They know very little about it. I've seen all their theories not for six. Get a demon inside somebody and understand it. You can't talk sense to these creatures. And the whole truth about it, beloved, is this. That you're to teach and admonish, and you're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you're to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How about that for an artistic temperament? And you know the Ephesian letter that says you're to make melody in your heart too, so you can be a Mozart. All this business, I've got an artistic temperament, so you see I'm very sort of Chelsea and bohemian and all this nonsense. You're a sinner, that's the trouble with you, and you're not prepared to face the truth. And it's the truth that will make you free. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth that will make you free. And we all, beloved, by the power and grace of God, have been brought by the sweetness of His Spirit into one. And that one is Jesus Christ. And I never knew Jesus Christ had the tantrums of a Chelsea bank person. Never. I never knew Jesus Christ talk psychology out of the back of His neck. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. You've got to forsake your sinful ways and thinking, your divisive spirits. You're opting to be this and fulfill your personality and all that. Away with you, there's a cross for you. Go and die. And be obedient. And rise again and know what God has for you. In Christ, a blessed releasing from all that. A great newness. Amen. Hallelujah. God had to deal with a man that's talking to you. I know what I'm talking. Praise the name of the Lord. And so did Paul. No. And he said, I'm as you. Come on, you Galatians. I'm as every one of you, you Londoners, Tunbridge Wellers, or Wellsers, or wherever you come from. You Brightonians, and wherever you come from. Eltonites, and I don't know where you all are. Thank God you come. But let's know this truth, beloved. Let's know this truth. We're here to be one. And God knows you've got to forsake everything for this. You see, beloved, let's go back to that Thessalonian letter. He says, the Lord will sanctify you wholly, all together. You're going to be wonderful. Wouldn't you all like this night to share one spirit? Now, don't you look at that baby and look like thunder. You look at Jesus Christ and let your face shine. Come on. Get out of your stupidity. You've got to know, beloved, and this is what's got to happen to you all. You've got to come out of all your personal its and fancies and theories. You've got to come into this one spirit, one soul, and one body truth. All together. This is this marvelous baptism, beloved. This is why Jesus Christ died. He said, I've come to send fire on the earth. Oh, he said, I'd love to do it, but it won't be any good. This is the trouble. This leakage, this great vast loss, this fire running down to earth. Why, some people are like that. They're like a lightning conductor. They get all towering up above the highest heights in some meeting and have some kind of a baptism, and the lightning strikes them and it's run to earth in about a month. The fire's gone. They call it baptism. They speak some words in a tongue and that's it. God save us. The lightning conductor's usually got cloven tongues at the top of it. What will I, he said, the fire's kindled. But oh, there's this baptism that's going to knock all these divisive things out. It's going to be able to deal with the divisive factors and bring them into one. They've all got to come into me. That's Jesus. You've got to have a soul like Jesus. You've got to think like Jesus. You've got to behave like Jesus. God will not have a lot of men running about with the fire of God. He'll have Jesus on the earth. That's God. And you've got to come into it. Praise God. This is why we read, beloved, that God is able to do it and preserve us in that state right till Jesus comes back. Oh, glory. You know, beloved, this is so wonderful. This is all so wonderful. This is what you call rest. This is relaxation. The great preserving power of God. May God do this thing in this day in which we're living. May God bring us all in. I don't know where you've come from. Perhaps I know that some of you are Church of England. I know that some of you are Pentecostal. I know some of you are Holies and some of you are Methodist, I expect. I wouldn't like to know all the different denominations, but bless God, what does that matter about that? The thing that matters, beloved, is that you know you've got the Spirit of Christ. For me to live, Christ. To die? Yeah. Nobody will ever succeed in satisfying you 100% that dying is absolute gain unless you're living Christ on the earth. You'll know that you'll have some loss. Wood, hay, stubble. To die, it's all gain. Praise God. All gain. Isn't it a wonderful thing? That steps up the pace. This makes you more than a crank, more of a crank than ever in the eyes of men. This makes you preach the truth, lest you never have a Sunday to come following a Saturday to preach it. This makes you go on and on and on and on, whether people think you've gone too far or whether they don't. This is the great revelation that Paul had. Praise his wonderful name. Look at chapter 2 of the Philippian letter. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. There you are. I've been talking about that. What I am in my temperament. What I've got. And all this business. Sure not to look on your own things. You are to ignore them. What's the use of you keep looking at them thinking you've got to sort of get enough from Christ to sort of sweetly enable you to live your life as you are and all this nonsense. You're not to look at it. I can tell you how I'd live if I was a merely natural man. I wouldn't be here. Not that I don't like preaching and don't misunderstand me. But if Christ had never laid hold of me, do you know what I'd done? Well, at least, as long as I can see myself, I'd have been sitting by a fire tonight. I'd have been reading a nice book, and I'd have been listening to Beethoven or Mozart. That's me. Naturally, that's me. I don't look on my own things. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Not that I don't love what I'm doing. Don't misunderstand me. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. You're not to look on your own things, but you're to look every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. That's what Jesus did. Looked on the things of others. He looked on you with all your inward state. He looked on you and he thought about you. And then he thought, I'm not going to look on the things of myself. Now look, what he was naturally. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Glory. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a slave. Was made in the likeness of men. Horrible. What a horrible thing for God to have to do. Of being found in fashion as a man. What a horrible association. Think of man. Think of him. Think of him. What do you think of him? Seeing that it's come back to my mind at this point, I'll tell you. Since I mentioned it this afternoon, I thought I was home for 2 or 3 days. 4, perhaps 3, I don't know. One of those odd days when I see Exeter. I was down there. Phone rang. Could I go up to a certain city in the North England? Got a high priestess of black magic there. Was seeking to get free. And I said, ring me back at 6 o'clock. I thought I hadn't better dare say yes before I talk to my wife. I forsake her so much and leave her so much. I thought I'd better at least ask my other half. I knew what she'd say, of course. But, you know. So when she came home, I said, so and so. Oh, she said, that means I just have to wash your shirts a bit earlier, won't I? I said, yes. So we went off the next day. And I walked up there. I mean, I went up by train. And I walked into the house. I'd not been in the house a half an hour, not very long. And I was talking with the gentleman, actually, was telling me about this woman. There was a noise outside. Went outside, and this girl had cut her wrists. Crossed both wrists. And eventually, anyway, God's delivered her. But oh, the depths of man. And she's part of man, of course. Oh, the sin. Oh, the darkness. Oh, the horror, the terror. Now, don't you get in any mixed up ideas. I don't know whether some of you have watched programs on the television about black magic. I'll ask you one question. Have you been suffering from depressions or anything since then? Think. You've got to keep clear of this because the stupid BBC go raking about in the devil's country. Don't you follow them. Better surrender your license, I think. It's the safest thing to do if you don't know how to govern yourself. No, I won't discuss that now. Listen. The night before I'd arrived, this girl didn't know I was coming. Nobody knew I was going. There was only a telephone call to me. Driven by the devil, she'd walked the streets of the city in her agony, seeking to get clear. And a car drew past her and stopped, and a man got out of the car and stood in front of the causeway in front of her. He said, I found you at last. He was the control in this matter. And he handed her razor blades. He said, you'll need these. He knew I was coming. Not that I'm anything. See, it doesn't matter whether I'm with you or present, Paul says. It isn't the eye, but he knew someone was going then. I don't suppose he knew my name. And he was going to control her from afar and make her commit suicide, which she attempted. Rather than get delivered from Satan and a vileness that I dare not talk to about. Anyway, God's delivered her. That's a wonderful thing. But man, Jesus Christ became man. Oh, God. But he did. Glory. I wonder he didn't say, let's start again, Father, blot that lot out. Let's start again. No, he said, I'll become a man. Praise him. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Work out your own salvation. He says, not just when I'm present. I'm in verse 12. Just much more in my absence. Work it out with fear and trembling. It is God which worketh in you. Because of that which Jesus did, God is working in you. Because of that, it's God. And he's working in you, working your will. Working in you to will and to do. Now, if it's God's will that's in you, God's spirit that's in you, God's soul, if it's Christ, God's working in you to will. But he didn't will you to look at that rubbish on the television. He didn't will that in you to do it. There's something wrong. Either you've never been begotten of that will, or you deliberately brought about a divorce. One of the two. And you've got to get back there, or else get in there if you've never been there. You've got to abandon everything else. We can only ever be one. That's all. There isn't anybody else in heaven but Christ Jesus. So there's thousands of angels, and look at Hebrews 12. You know, the city, all spirits of just men made perfect. And I know all the answers. I know that. There's only one man in heaven, that's all. Glory be to God. Every one of God's true people are him all over again. That's the whole thing. Over and over and over again, we are him. Praise God. This is what the Lord's after. And so we go on, beloved, in this great truth in Christ. In this Philippian letter, why, we could read it again and again and again. And in the third chapter, beloved, Paul says he's counting everything done. Verse 8, verse 9, and so on. He says, I'm counting everything lost. Everything's done. Nothing counts here. All I want to do is to win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so he goes on, hallelujah. I want to attain unto that resurrection from the dead, beloved, that I entered into when the Holy Ghost baptized me into the body of Jesus Christ. I want to attain unto it in all its fullness. All that it means. For this, my beloved brothers and sisters, you'll have to forsake everything. You must be unified with me. If you don't like me very much, I'm sorry. You've got to be one with me. I've got to know how you're feeling. I've got to know how you're moving. I must. I've got to know how you're thinking. I find out quite a lot about that. I've got to know, beloved. That's right. Now you've all got to know. You've all got to know. What do you? We're one. Praise Him. One. Glory. The thought is thrilling. I feel more than I can say. I enjoy more than my mind grasps. I live in that which can't be spoken. Preachers ought to be pitied. They're the people most beggared to get over what they know. If he be a true minister, a true deacon, and he moves in this, he's handling things, beloved, that his brain just cannot take in. And this is why we being one spirit, beloved, and all united together in his glorious love, we can go on and on and on and on in this great thing. But listen, there are certain things to which you've condemned yourself if you don't obey the scripture. It's no good you crying and sobbing and sighing for the moon unless you can build Sputniks. Or something like that. In other words, you've got to have a means. You can sigh and sigh and sob. And you can groan and go to the front. And you can have people pray with you. And you can do all sorts of things. And you can almost treat them as though they've got magic in their hands. But beloved, unless you're in this place, listen. If you want to be with me preserved, holy, all one soul, one spirit, and one body, are you in the background of it all? Here's the background of that tremendous verse, and I suppose with this I'm going to close. Here it is. I'm in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Did you know that? Or did you need Paul to write it to you? I know this inside. Do you know that inside? In everything giving thanks? Or did you need somebody to tell you? Or point you to the verse in Scripture? Let's go on. Quench not the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Any of you people go to churches or gather with in assemblies where they quench the Spirit? Do you? You go to churches. You probably have arranged to go to church tomorrow somewhere where they quench the Spirit. for the Spirit is that there should be freedom for manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Freedom for utterance, freedom for worship, freedom for everything. All right? Take your next verse. Despise not prophesying. Some people don't even have a chance to despise them. They never hear them. Do they in your church? Well, how in the world do you expect to be in this then? This is the background of it. It's not a Pentecostal church. It's a spiritual church. You mustn't think that because people call themselves Pentecostal, they've got a monopoly of it. Anything like that. This is the tremendous thing. But it must be a church where these can function. This is the background of sanctification, entire sanctification. People are trying to get entire sanctification in the wrong background, in a church that's not functioning properly. You can have it individually, as we looked at in the fourth chapter, but you can't have it in entirety as a church, and as it is in the fifth chapter. Now, I know the people that preach this. It's their hobby horse, 1 Thessalonians 5:24 and so on. I moved amongst them very freely, and yet they despise prophesying. They won't have the gifts of the Spirit. They quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Why, beloved? Because it's through the prophetic ministry that God's going to build you up into this. It's through this ministry of liberty in the Spirit that God's going to do it. Alas, alas, there's too much in preaching entire sanctification, in preaching what I'm sanctified from. It's what I'm brought into. That's the biggest thing. That's far bigger than sin. It's far bigger than self. It's far bigger than hell and uncleanness. It's God who never sinned. It's Him who is eternal. It's life in Christ as it is identically. This is the great failure. You're not to despise the Spirit, and you're not to quench the Spirit or despise prophesying. You're to prove everything. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I've got that in me which can prove everything. So have you, if you're a true child of God. If you've received the Holy Ghost, you've got that in you which can test everything. Amen. You can let them all go. You can all go free. Say, oh, that false prophet standing up there prophesying, he'll bring us all into bondage and sin. That's a lot of nonsense. You want to let the false prophets prophesy. Then you'll find out which is right and which is wrong. Glory. Deal with him, of course. Don't let him keep on. Deal with him. And let's go on. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's what you do. All the rest. You do all that. You rejoice evermore. You pray without ceasing. In everything you give thanks. You don't quench the Spirit. You don't despise prophesying. You're to prove everything. Hold that which is good. Abstain from all that appears to be evil. That's your part. And then God will do His part. Sanctify you wholly. The church he's talking about. Sanctifying the glorious church, the local church. Amen. That's right. I want to tell you this much. However much you believe in the fullness of the blood of Christ and the wonder of the Holy Ghost, if you stop the Holy Ghost functioning in you according to the New Testament pattern, when He comes, you cannot hope to ascend into and attain entire sanctification of the church as God intends it should be. When I discovered that years ago, I turned from a certain manner of preaching entire sanctification. Amen. There's our glory in this great fullness, beloved. It lies here. in that the Holy Ghost will bring to you the Word of God. He'll build you up. That's what prophecy's for. It builds up the church. God doesn't want to preserve in entire sanctification a poor, thin, emaciated thing. So isn't it marvellous? Got it here. It's got about the shape, hasn't it? No, beloved, a great, robust, fully functioning, fearless church that doesn't quench the spirit any time, anywhere. Doesn't lay down set rules or times. Says, Lord, we're thine. Hallelujah. We're thine. We're going to be thine. Are you in a church like this? Glory. Now it's got to go on. It's got to go on. You've been baptized in the Spirit, filled with His love, bound up in perfectness. Did you know any spirit that wasn't, any church that wasn't free in the Spirit that could ever sing psalms and spiritual hymns and songs? Didn't they all have to stand up and read what the number on the notice board and sing them? Did you? Of course you can't. You didn't. You never did. And so the Lord is going to fashion us, beloved, and bring us into it. Now you're to go and you're to do likewise. You're to go and get on with it. You're to go and do it. I've just come down from Swindon to this place, Upper Norwood, isn't it? And up there, the Lord gave us a great time together in a house. And when I look round these people, some of them had been Church of England, and some had been Salvationists, and some had been Baptists, and some had been this, that, and the other. And they'd seen the utter bondage of it all. Some of them had even been Pentecostals. How about that? Seen the utter bondage of it all. And had decided before God even that they couldn't go another step in such shackles, that they would meet together and glorify God as He wanted them to. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, weren't they? Isn't there a danger of a group getting sort of all turned in on itself? Well, I had the pleasure of leading many people into the Lord in these groups. I tell you, they're outgoing. They're outgoing. They bring them in. Neighbours get laid hold of them. Yes, you see, it's done by the personal. It's done by that method. They don't cart them off to a building in the centre of the town or something like that. They take them somewhere where they can hear the precious truths that set them free. They're sympathetic and compassionate, and they get hold of them and bring them in. And God saves them, baptizes them in the Spirit, breaks the bondage of the devil over them. This is right. This is the whole truth, beloved, and it's these great things that have got to set us free. I was up under the border not so long ago. There was a house there, filled up with people. I seem to meet with all these odd bods and queers. I suppose that's right. I suppose I do. But listen, I'll tell you, the Lord's people are the most wonderful people on the earth. Yes, they are. The Lord's people are the most wonderful people. Those that are truly the Lord's, I mean. Glorious. They really are. Or to put up with me, you see. They must be very good. But the whole thing is this, that we were gathered together, a complete cross-section. Methodists, and Church of England, and Pentecostal, and Apostolics, all came together. All meeting in this room, this and that loyalty, you see. And the morning I left, one of the gentlemen came to me and he said, Mr. North, we've never heard these things in our lives. Never heard. No wonder God's had to make a new clean sweep in our country, beloved. It has to happen like that. See? Oh, God has to make another move. He has to do this. Whether you cry out for loyalties to denominations and movements, matter a fig. God's only concerned with Him. That's right. That's all He's concerned with. He's not concerned with organizations. Nothing. He's only concerned with Jesus Christ. I see this as clear as anything. And by the Lord's grace, that's all I want to be concerned with. And how about you? I see that in Him all the buildings fitly framed together. I see that we are brought and we're builded into this great fit frame. Take our place. Hallelujah. Do you see that? That's as obvious as anything to me. And look, beloved, I'm asking you whether you're in it. Or whether you're out of it. I'm not asking you whether you've had an experience called the baptism in the Spirit. I've seen so many different varieties of this that I'm a little bit wary of it. I'm asking you whether you're in this great thing of God. And whether from that wonderful cornerstone you're growing into a holy temple of the Lord. Glory. Are you? Amen. Now this is what it's got to be. I suggest that we have some prayer. And turn to the Lord.